So I just wanted to read through, or James chapter 3, and then share some thoughts afterwards. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, as it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things of the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the olive tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with the knowledge among you? Let him show of a good conversation his words with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So basically, verse 9 and 10 are really sobering to me, and talks about how the same mouth that we use to bless God, we curse men. And I think that also applies to more areas than just our words. Like, the same hands can be used for both good and evil. Also, tools, I thought of smartphones, they can be used for good and bad. And I just hope we can be careful no matter what it is, to make sure we're using it for good. Our time would be another one, and the list goes on. Anyway, that's all I had. Thanks for listening, and feel free to comment or correct.
Yeah, when I read through James and it talks about the tongue being an unruly evil that no man can tame, the question I always have is like, well, who can tame it then? It says no man can tame it, but what is he implying? What is he implying there, that who can tame the tongue?
I guess I remember somebody said something, God wouldn't have told us to do something. It wasn't something we were supposed to do. I guess if the tongue can't be tamed, then it always has to be bridled. It always has to be penned up. It always has to be watched. And I guess that would apply to, you could just say the flesh in general. If the flesh is fleshly, the flesh is greedy, the flesh is selfish, the flesh is hurtful. And I don't know if all the flesh will ever be tamed, or if it's just God's plan that it would be subject, even with its nature, just that it would be subjected to His laws and His Spirit.
Yeah, thank you for reading that and giving your thoughts on it. Where is that verse? Oh, I think what I can learn from verse 10, the one you expounded a bit on about the mouth proceeds both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. But then it puts the expression there that God just is not like that. If you think of God's creation and how it, you know, a fountain that God created, you know, we all believe that's one of his things that he made. Trees, he made them. They all bear fruit after their kind. You know, every time it's after their kind, it's a certain law that's just in order that doesn't fail itself. It's a proven, given thing that a fig tree produces figs. You know, we know a well, whether it's good or bad, by what it produces. You know, it doesn't throw you doesn't give you a surprise one morning. It will be consistent, seems like. But somehow man, I guess it's because, you know, we're given the ability to choose. We're given that that thing that God wants to know where our heart is. And we can go both ways with it. And I think that we need to be sobered, like Kumba said, we just need to be sobered by that and understand that it cannot be like that, just like James says here. Ought not so to be. We should be striving to be perfect, just like God is perfect. When he creates a fig tree, there's going to be figs on it. When God creates a new heart in us, there should be new fruit, and it should be consistent. And we do this in the flesh, and so of course, there's going to be striving to be done. There might be some mistakes. There might be things to, repent of as we go and try again. We might not end up fullest form of perfection, be like God, but we still need that heart to be like God. Not sure if I think there's something in Acts 2 that goes with that. What Peter told the people when he was preaching, and it cut him to the heart, to where they asked, "What should we do?" I'll just read Acts chapter 2, verse 17. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders into heaven above, signs in the earth below, blood, fire, smoke, clouds of smoke. The sun will be darkened. The moon will be turned blood red before that great and notable day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And then other things throughout Peter's words. You know, he just really brought it to that point of like Jesus is that spirit. So it talks about the spirit there in verse 17 and on, and then verse 32, he talks about God raising Jesus, the man of Nazareth, and gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out on us. And it seems like that was the thing, then down the next couple of verses, that's then the thing that kind of brought it to where it says Peter's words pierced their hearts. When they realized, they made the connection that it's the outpouring of the Spirit done by this man in front of us. This man that we just dealt with. This man we just had on the earth, and he was crucified, and we couldn't tell for sure what's going on. He is the one that had this Spirit within himself. And from there, they were cut to their hearts in a really good way. They weren't cut to the hearts that they were angry at him. They were like, "What shall we do?" And I think that's the same kind of thing today, as like we see our flesh in those ways, and we see that, "What shall we do?" And then we need to come to a place where we see that God and his love for us poured out his Spirit through Jesus, and that's where we have victory. Now going back to James, what stands out to me is how that continues, that big question of, like, you know, blessing and cursing, this can't be so, and what's going to tame this? No man can tame this. You know, it's just an unruly evil. Verse 13 says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. I think that would bring some kind of assignment, you know, something that that connects us with God. You know, having a desire, being, you know, one of those servants that the Spirit pours out, gets poured out on, and then proving that pouring out of the Spirit with an honorable life that brings forth good. King James says good conversation, but it just means good conduct or good, just a good and honorable life, you might say. So that's some of my thoughts.
Thank you, Compa. That was short and sweet. How can a young man keep his way? Pure, Psalm 119, keeping it pure and according to his words. It's good at your young age and the young people's age to, as Brother Buddy said, to try to bridle their tongue. There's probably everyone, I think, in our congregation who studies could name off a dozen verses that would complement the tongue. Death and life, a power in the tongue. One from Ecclesiastes that is a good one, I think, Ecclesiastes 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest in the house of God, and be more ready to hear. What? Yeah, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifices. We got two ears, but one tongue, right? It'd be better, more to listen. I need this lesson. More better to listen than to talk. Be not rash with thy mouth, and be not let thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in the heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Seven things that gods hate. Three of them do with the tongue. You can figure out a lying tongue, sowing discord, and a false witness. And Brother Yanni, is Yanni here? Yanni likes to, sometimes when I see Yanni or Dijon, he would say, speak as the oracles of God. You know, speak as, so does that mean, Lima? That means every time I say something, we have to quote a Bible verse, or speak as the oracles of God. I mean, that's, we should. Death and life, power in the tongue. There's hundreds of other verses we could use, but thank you, Compa. The Lord be magnified.